Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
I told the class this morning at Myrtle Beach where I preach, I start every lesson that way. I say good morning, good evening, church family, to remind us that we are church family. And if you're not a member of the church this morning, I want to invite you to become our family today. It's the greatest thing on earth. It's the core of what we're all about. Revival. Perhaps you saw that on the advertisement, wonder what we're talking about. I told the class this morning, back in 1999, I was introduced to that phrase. Went to my Bible and found out that revival is in the Bible. In Psalm 85 and verse 6, the psalmist was talking to God and said, God, Father, will you not revive us again? Revival comes when God sends it. And God sends it when you ask for it. You open your heart to it. And he's asking, will you not revive us? The word revive means to bring us back to the condition we were at one time. For instance, you remember how you felt when you were baptized? Remember how clean you felt, alive, and want to tell the whole world about Jesus? You feel that way this morning? So many times in our lives we get depressed, discouraged. We get distracted, burned out, bored, or busy. And we need to be revived. That's why the verse says, will you not revive us again? We need it periodically in our lives. Baptism is a once-for-all-time situation, but not revival. Revival is an ongoing need and process in our lives. Will you not revive us again that we might have joy in the Lord? Do we need joy in our lives? Do we need the joy of our Lord in our lives? The Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And in fact, in Psalm 51, 12 and 13, restore in me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. We will never do what the Lord wants us to do until we're first revived in our own lives. And once we have that fire in our soul once again, then we'll go tell the world about Jesus. Every one of these lessons builds upon the other. If you're out here in class, I gave you a real quick review. This lesson this morning builds on once afternoon and on through Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. You don't want to miss a single episode because each one of them is a segment in the whole process. And it builds. And it's wonderful. You want to invite all your friends and neighbors to come and be a part of this revival. But today, this morning, as we talk about the need for revival, we now know what it is. But why be so concerned about it? When you go to school, I know the question you have for your teacher. Why do we have tests? Why do we have papers? Why do we have final examination? Because you don't know what you know until you are tested. And she does not know, or she does not know what you know until you're tested. Well, the Lord has given us a test to live the Christian life. And we don't know how we've done until Judgment Day. I don't know exactly how God's going to do Judgment Day. All I know is Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It's the point a man wants to die and afterwards a judgment. I also know in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. Things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Got thinking about that one day. You know, if we have a judgment day where everybody can be judged individually, then that means that we're going to wait in line, or maybe sit down and wait for our turn. And I'm going to tell you this morning, every one of us, when judgment day comes, will be sitting in one of five chairs. Every one of us. And right now, we're sitting in one of those five chairs this morning. Let me show you what I mean. On Judgment Day, when the Lord comes, there might be, well, there will be some, who on Judgment Day will be sitting in this chair. We'll call it chair number one. This chair is for all little babies and children. The Lord comes, there'll be babies in the womb, haven't been born yet. Babies that are born. There'll be little children. If I have them come this morning, sit right here, the little knees, we, you know, picking their legs, you know, they can't miss the floor. And all of us say, oh, isn't that precious? And you're right. Children are precious. Children are innocent.
listen to me carefully now. A lot of our friends and neighbors have not been taught correctly about this. In fact, they've been taught, and you ask them, you ever been baptized? Oh yeah, I baptized another baby. Well, the first thing is, how will you baptize a baby? I was sprinkled. Well, the word sprinkle is rantizo. The Greek word baptizo means to immerse. Different kind of process. Second of all, why were you sprinkled? Well, I was told I had Adam's sin. Original sin. That's not in the Bible, folks. Open your Bible to Ezekiel 18 and verse 1. Mark this down. Can you share with your friends and neighbors? Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. In that verse, it reads this way. The soul that sins, it shall die. Notice that. The son does not inherit the sins of the father. Ezekiel 18, 20. Nor the fall of the son. The righteousness among the righteous will be among him. In other words, here it is. I can't go in there and my mom and dad do this. I also don't have my mom and dad's sins. We're responsible for our own sins. Now, if that's true, if the Bible's true, how can I inherit Adam's sin? Even Cain, Abel, and Seth, children of Adam, that we have recorded, didn't inherit Adam's sin. So that process is not baptism. First of all, because it's not immersion. Second of all, because it's not for the reason. Children don't have any sin. Sin is an action. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is breaking God's law. That's what sin is. They just haven't broken any laws. They don't even know anything. They're innocent. That's what David realized. And let's see, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23. David is praying for his baby that's not doing well. Fast praying. But then word comes to him, the baby is dying. He really gets up, he's going to clean himself up, and he says, I'll eat now. He said, well, wait a minute. That's not a strange reaction. He said, listen, as long as there was hope, I prayed and fasted. But now the child is dead. Get this now. He can't come back to me. A lot of folks talk about, you know, beyond the back, coming from the dead back. It doesn't happen, folks. He can't come back to me. But I can go to him. Where is he? Where does he think he is? With God. Children are innocent. Children are sinless. In Matthew chapter 18, and repeated chapter 19, Christ twice said, we have become, as adults, we have become like little children. In order to even be what it is. We've got to try to restore that childlike faith, that childlike innocence, that childlike obedience, that childlike love. And so in charitable one, our babies and children, and those that hear will go right up into heaven. That's one. But chair number two are for those people, we call them adolescents, we call them preteens. We call them young people who have crossed the line, so to speak. Sometime along their age, they come to understand what sin is. For instance, the child goes to the refrigerator at night, gets a glass of milk, and the glass out of his hand breaks. Is that a sin? No. There's no verse in the Bible that says, I'm not breaking a glass of milk. There's no law about that. Okay, you have broken any law. But if everybody comes in at that juncture, hearing that noise, and says, what happened? He says, my sister did it. That's a sin, folks. That's lying. Okay? Now, when a person comes to age, realizes that's a sin. Realizing that sin is breaking God's law. Listen to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah says, God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. In other words, God could save anybody he chooses to save. Or his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God can hear anybody, anytime, under any reason. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. And your sins have turned his face from you that he cannot hear. Sin separates us from God. And when we sin, and here's your visual aid, Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. You're separated from God's intimate relationship and fellowship. God wants you back. But as soon as you sin, you need a Savior. You're no longer innocent. You're no longer safe. Now you're lost. So what do you do about that? Well, guess what? You can't do it by yourself. That's what God was talking to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, about in Hebrews chapter 10. He said, we got a problem, folks. He said, we make man in our own image after our likeness. He has the ability to choose right from wrong. We call it free moral agency. Eventually, that person's going to sin. And when he sins, when she sins, the blood of bulls and goats is not enough. I need the blood of a body, but not just any body. I need a God man. I need one that will be both, that will be God and come to be man for man. And Christ said, I'll do it. I'll come to your will, Lord. And so when Jesus came, he came for that purpose. To die for us. Now listen to me carefully. When you ask somebody, do you realize what Jesus has done for you? They say, oh yeah, I know he died upon a cross. You know why he died upon a cross? I was talking to a woman one time, my very first work, and I didn't write it until enough. I was trying to study this woman. And as I was studying with her, I came to the point of baptism. I said, 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism saves us. She says, oh no, young man, the blood of Christ saves me. I said, the Bible says, baptism says, you should know the blood of Christ saves me. I'm at home very discouraged as a young preacher. And I wish I had another study with her because later on I realized we were saying the very same thing. I could have shown her that. I want to show you that. Turn to John chapter 19 and verse 33. In John 19:33, we have Jesus on the cross between two thieves. These hypocritical Pharisees have put Christ on the cross, but now it's ready to be their Sabbath, their feast day, and they don't want somebody on the cross on their holy day. When you crucify somebody, it doesn't really kill you. It suspends you from heaven and earth, and you die of other causes. You could be there for days. They knew that. They told the soldiers to go break their legs so they couldn't pull themselves up and they would suffocate. They broke the legs of two thieves. But when it came to Jesus, the Bible tells you right there, he was already dead. Just to make sure, they took a spear and they pierced his side. And forthwith, the Bible says, came blood and water. What's that telling you? Jesus shed his blood in his death. Very important. Now I'll turn over to Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, Paul is talking to the church at Rome. People have already been baptized, but we're not living like they should. In verse 1 he says, shall we continue living that sinful life just because God's grace abounds? God forbid. How that we that are dead to sin, that sinning business, live any longer therein? What do you mean, Paul? Don't you remember? So many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. There's no place in the Bible that says you can believe unto his death. There's no place in the Bible that says you repent unto his death. There's no place in the Bible that says you confess unto his death. But here the Bible plainly tells us we are baptized into his death. What's so important about that? That's where the blood is. He shed his blood in his death. How do I come in contact with that blood? She said, the blood of Christ saves me. Fine. How do you come in contact with it? When you're buried in baptism, you come in contact with his death. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We have even brethren who are saying, you don't need to be baptized to be saved. Yes, you do. Peter says, baptism doth also now save us. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for you, for the remission of sins. Revelation 22 ends by saying, you can't go to heaven with your sins. I can't either. I mean, they had those sins washed away. Paul was told in Acts 22:16, what are you waiting for? rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The water doesn't do it. It's only a figure of the blood of Christ doing it. And when you're baptized into Christ, the Bible says, you are buried in baptism and you're raised to walk in the newness of life.
Amen.
That's not by accident, folks. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul says, that is the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And back to Romans 6 again, and in verse 17, he says, you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart. You were baptized. That form of doctrine delivered you. What was the doctrine? The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. What was a form of it? When you died in your sin, buried, and raised to walk in this life. You were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart. That form of doctrine delivered you. And being made free from sin, you became the servants of Christ. Amen? So if you're in this chair this morning, for whatever reason, you know what sin is, you know you've done it, and you know you haven't been baptized for remission of sins. By the way, a lot of people have been told this too. Turn to Mark chapter 16 and look at verse 15 and 16. Very carefully. Mark 16, 15 and 16. How does all look out? Good meaning people who were told this. So I asked them, I said, are you saved? And they say, oh, yes, I'm saved. I said, when were you saved? When I called Jesus into my heart. When I believed, I was saved. You ever heard that? Now look at Mark 16, 15 and 16. Jesus says, very good now. I want you to go, I want you to preach this good news, this gospel, this death, burial, and resurrection to every creature. Okay? He that believeth, this is what my friends read in the Bible. Look at it carefully. He that believes is saved and then baptized. That's what happened to them, they told me. They said, I believe, I was saved, later on I was baptized. Is that what your Bible means? No. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Can you be saved before you're saved? Can you be saved if you were taught incorrectly? You thought you were saved, and then you were baptized later for the wrong reason. Where did you go? Well, added to the Bible doesn't say it. Baptism is added to the church. God added you to the church because you were baptized. Acts 2, 38 to 41. You got the cart before the horse. Were you baptized correctly? If you were sprinkled, were you baptized correctly? This morning, you can be baptized correctly. You only baptize really once in your life, the one that really means. The Bible says that the water's ready, it's warm to be baptized. But right now, if Christ came right now, you sit in this chair, and you're lost. If you don't believe me, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 begins. As Christians were being persecuted, and Paul's trying to comfort them, he says, rest with us. Just we say chill out. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice now, in flaming fire. This is judgment day, folks. Taking vengeance upon two categories of people. First category, those who never knew. You wonder why we're called to be evangelists? This class this morning, what we're told to tell others? If we don't go, they won't know. And so, that's on us, folks. They don't know it, so they're lost. That's why we go around the world. Those who know not, and those who what? Obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you haven't obeyed gospel, I explained to you. You sit in this chair right now. Well, chairs 3, 4, and 5 are on this side. You notice that? These have all been baptized, folks. You say, well, they're all saved. It's not one saved, always saved. You know who's in chair number 3?
This person could be in the church a long time, or a short time. The Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 4, you have fallen from grace. What does that mean? 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has gone with Thessalonica. What's he talking about there? Once you obey the gospel, and then you get, again, distracted, pulled away, discouraged, fall through the cracks, whatever the case might be. We say they've fallen away. I don't know how many years this congregation's been in existence in this area, but I've been told by church growth people, any church that's been 20 or 30 more years in one place, there are more people who used to go here than those who go here now. It's called fallen away people. It's called people that have gone astray. Okay? That's the people that sit in this chair right here. They used to go. And it breaks my heart because the Bible says, Christ gave a parable, you better not to know than to know and be lost. So what do you mean by that, Lord? More stripes, less stripes. What do you mean by that, Lord? Can you imagine? Today we're at a potluck today. And I'm all they say to the kids, don't touch the cake. Don't touch the cake until potluck, right? Okay. Let's say you have two kids. And one kid is taste. Well, the mama sees that fingerprint and says, all right, which one of you did it? And they're both, you know, saying, I'm not going to confess it. Okay, neither one of you get any cake today at potluck. Now, which one's going to miss it more? If the one has taste, knows what they're missing. Can you imagine having been a Christian, knowing what it is to be a Christian, and following me, and here departing and ever leave? These are people who have become cold to the Lord. You try to get them back, and they say, I don't know, I don't want it. You want to hear it? I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about it. I'm not going back. You know what I'm talking about. And maybe you came this morning giving it one more chance. You heard about a revival. You were curious enough to check it out. And you are going to sit in this chair. You may even be coming to church. You're the one that's always negative. Never involved. Let somebody else do it. And you've been just going to church. Just playing church. That's chair number three. If you're here this morning, you need to come forward and make your life right with God. Be revived. Get that fire back in your soul once again and live the effective Christian life. That's chair number three. Now, chair number four. I'll tell you, I'm scared of this chair. I might fall this one tonight. I'm gonna go chair number five. And chair number five. This is the one we all want to be. You know those people. If I ask you right now, in any congregation where you go, who would you say are really the pillar members of the church? The Bible says that Paul was a pillar of the church there. He said, I'm a pillar of the church there. The people that are always there, always involved, when they were baptized, I mean, you can just tell, they really made a difference in their lives. We know those kind of folks. I remember one time a man stopped me and said, you remember baptizing my grandson? I said, yes. He said, you know, he's changed so much. If you ever want to doubt the power of God, it really is a God. The Bible really is true. There really is a heaven. Just watch a new convert. That's why I think the Lord wants to keep converting people too. Because it reminds us of the change that happens when you're baptized in Christ. And those people changed, but never changed back. They stayed changed. And they grew even more evangelistic and more exciting. These are the kind of people that you read about in the Bible who are looking forward to Christ coming and just excited about it. They're the people that are always inviting people to come. People are always involved. These are the people I'm talking about here. These are the ones that revival, they say yes, straight on. Because they are that kind of people. Let's share number four. Share number four are people, and I say a majority of the people in church, who just play church. Oh, they're not cold. Share number three. They're not hot. Share number five. So what are they? Revelation chapter 3 says, I wish you were cold, the Lord said. I could heat you up. Or
hot,
I fan the flame. But you're you ever had lukewarm milk? You ever had lukewarm soup? You know what you call that? Yuck! Lukewarm makes you sick to your stomach. That's what Revelation 3 says. Lukewarm people make the Lord sick to his stomach. Why? You guys go to church, he says. Your neighbors know you claim to be a Christian, but you don't move. The only difference between you and your neighbor is that you go to a building 3 times a week. As far as at work, at school, you're just like everybody else. That's why the world has its number one argument why you don't come to church. The church is full of people that are playing the game and not really good. Revival is all about this. It's realizing that this is what's keeping many people from coming to church. This is what's keeping many people from meeting church. It's playing. Satan doesn't have to keep you out of church, just keep you out of the Lord. Just keep you from being involved. Keep you from really being what he wants you to be. Let's share number four. Father said, this Saturday morning, I need a fresh day off of work. It's very seldom I get off work on Saturday. So, honey, I want you to sleep in tomorrow, and I'm going to take our son to the grocery store, like you always do on Saturday. I'm going to do the grocery shopping tomorrow. She said, you're right. You're going to take who? You're going to do that on your own? Yeah, I'm going to do that. Well, good luck. The good old dad, he can tell that. He gets into that store. He has a boy in the little cart there. You know where he wants to go first? To the toy section. Well, he doesn't know any better, moms, okay? Okay, we'll go there first. He goes to the toy section. And the boy, I got to get out. Didn't know any better, moms. He starts playing with the toys and says, okay, now it's time to go get the groceries. Mom's hungry, got to get home. He's not listening to the word his dad said. Dad said, I'm going to treat that boy less. He wheels his cart around the next aisle. He can see right through the aisle. He can see between the cracks. He can see his son. His son knows what's going on. And all of a sudden, he looks up, the boy does, and there's no dad. Suddenly, he's lip against the quiver. And Dad said, I think he's learned his lesson. But about that time, the son looks over and sees this whole canister of brightly colored balls. He says, ooh, neat! Because then they start playing with him. What's this happen? The boy, for a moment, realized he was lost. But then he got distracted and fell over. That's what happens to us, isn't it? We can get lost, but then you can forget about it. Because Satan has all these brightly colored balls to get us distracted. We'll go get it round. You ever going to get around to it? I had somebody, a friend one time, had a wooden disc, a round, and had two of them. Someone said, well, I'll get around to it. He gave it to him. You got around to it to get right with God. Oh, someday, not my calendar. Is on your calendar? Sometime on my watch. Somebody else. I'm going to get a little sticker to put somebody else put on your lapel. Your somebody. Here's the four has other things. This morning, you're sitting in one of these 5 chairs. Now, if you're in chair number one, little baby, you don't understand what I'm saying right now. That's okay. You're fine. And those in chair number 5, they're saying, yes, that's the way it is. And they thank God that they have Christ in their lives. And they're on fire, Christian. The bad news here is that you're in chair number 2, and Christ came right now. By the way, we don't know when Christ is going to come. He was coming before the day of opening. This may be your last chance. But if he came right now, you would be lost. That's the bad news. But I'm here to preach to you the gospel, good news. Here's the good news. In a few moments, you can change from chair 2 to chair 5. You can be baptized into Christ right now. Have your sins washed away. Become a New Testament Christian. Be born again of water and spirit. Bad news, chair number three, they fall away. They don't want to hear it. But one day they're going to hear it from God himself. I never knew you. But the good news is, you can come down this morning. We'll pray with you and for you and have all your sins forgiven. You can start afresh. Revival. And become that active, vibrant member you used to be one time. You've been wearing that mask for a long time. You know what I'm talking about, folks. You go home from church, take off your church clothes, and you get out of that into the world, put your church clothes on. Father and son were out together one day. And the son was saying, you know, I heard this sermon Sunday, Dad. I want to ask you, what is a Christian? And the father said, well, son, a Christian is a person who's been baptized and is living a faithful, vital Christian life. And the child said, Dad, have we ever seen one? This really happened. I had a man one time tell me he retired from his company. 40 years working the same company. He says, I worked there 40 years and nobody knew I was a Christian. He was right. If you're a Christian, if you're really a Christian, everybody knows that. But if you're a slave, I never knew you. The invitation song, I'm going to ask the preacher to stand with me. You come down the aisle. It, you may have never come forward in your whole life, but this morning, you say, I need a revival in my life. In our class, the three words revival is, I have sinned. If you haven't been living like you should, if you haven't been in that place like you should, it's not the great suggestion, it's the great commission. You need to come forward, we'll pray with you for you, to be revived today. Let revival come in your heart. But you've got to pray for it. You've got to ask for it. God will give it to you if you're open to it. It's got to come from God to you. And when it does, watch out for it. You can change shapes this morning.